I invite you to turn in God's Word this morning to Luke chapter 8 as we continue in the Gospel according to Luke. Page 864 in the Bible's there before you. Luke chapter 8, God says that there's going to be many different responses to His Word when it goes forth. Jesus knew that, and yet He did not cease to proclaim the word wherever he went. It says he went heralding and proclaiming the word at the opening of our passage this morning, Luke chapter 8. He doesn't doubt God's providence in providing the word. He doesn't doubt God's sovereignty in causing faith to be born in our hearts through the hearing of the word. He doesn't doubt the word is powerful to transform and to lead us to deeper worship. He doesn't cease to preach, nor should we cease to teach the good news. Let's see how that is displayed in the Word of God this morning, starting Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 1. This is the Word of God. Soon afterward, Jesus went out or on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing or heralding the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he cried out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and at a time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. So far, the reading of God's own holy word. May he add his blessing to the reading and proclamation of it this morning. Dear friends, the work of God is often mysterious. Gospel often reaches places that we wouldn't expect it to reach, and it often doesn't reach those places that we would expect there would be acceptance. This morning, Jesus has a word for those who listen to God's word, who listen to his teaching, and we do well to pay attention to it, that we might better see and hear Jesus. We could rightly call this parable the parable for, or the parable about, the listener. It's called the parable of the sower. And certainly there is something important about that. The sower must sow the seed. We are to go out and to sow the gospel seed in our homes, in our communities. But this morning I want us to focus on what it is to be listening to the word and how we are to listen. Where Jesus speaks to that. The Bible shows us God and ourselves. In this passage, we're challenged to look at ourselves so that we might better prepare to see and to hear Jesus. You remember those words that the men came and spoke to, I believe it was Philip in John chapter 12, "Lord, we would see Jesus," they said to Philip. Philip told Andrew, and Andrew said to Jesus, "These men want to see you." That should be our prayer. We would see Jesus. We want to hear Jesus. And this morning, he speaks to us about listening. He says, "Not all who listen have the word planted deeply in their hearts." We just sang about that. Lord, plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. That's our prayer. That is to be what we are praying and what we are doing in our lives to see that would have opportunity to flourish, that we're prioritizing those things that are needed that we might hear and do. There are many external factors that come into our lives, but it always comes down to the heart. For the one who has the Lord as the Lord of his heart, that one will know peace and will know fruitfulness. Well, notice what Luke tells us first off about the gospel spread. It's being received in many different places. He said it's being received by women. It's being received by those in places of authority, of high position. Very surprisingly, we read that the wife of a leader in Herod's household, Joanna, hears the word and believes and supports the gospel ministry. When I saw that and understood that for the first time, I was excited about that. You read over it and you think, Joanna, you know, wife of Chuzza, head of Herod's household. And you think, okay, just another person in the story. But that's significant. Here is one in Herod's household who's hearing of Jesus and who is believing in the Lord Jesus. And here are these women whom the rabbis would not teach, they refused to teach, who are hearing. And Luke's setting before us the reality that when God speaks, unexpected things are going to happen. We might not expect this group or that caste or that tier of society would hear and believe. But he says here, the word is powerful. And it works in all places, even where some suppress it, as the rabbis were keeping it from the women of that day. There were many who were following Jesus. It was not a question of numbers. Matthew tells us in the parallel account in Matthew chapter 13 that Jesus actually, when he spoke, had to go out on a boat. There were so many people, he had to get away from shore so that he could speak to the multitudes. But Jesus was not impressed with the numbers. He knew that not all present had a deep interest in what he said. One commentator says this: Jesus was concerned by his vast audience. He knew that many had not come to hear his word, but to sample it, to see what was going on, to see what all the hubbub was about. Indeed, some have no spiritual interest whatsoever. In fact, some, by their repeated hearing but not believing, were becoming hardened to the gospel. So Jesus delivered a parable that, if understood and applied, would open his hearers to undreamed of blessing. So there's hearts open to the teaching of God. That's what we saw first this morning. These women and these others open to the word of God, responding to the word of God. Well, second, then we see that a heart is to be pondering. A heart that ponders the teaching of God. Teaching parables isn't exactly what we might choose to gain a crowd or to keep a crowd. There is enough distraction in our lives that parables don't seem the way to go. It's not always, you see, a parable is not always clear on the surface what exactly is being taught. We'd say, just get to the point. Drive home the point. Get to it. It's interesting that Jesus teaches that it isn't the distractions around us that are the problem. He says the problem or the challenge is the heart. And he gives his listeners a challenge. He says in verse 8, he cries out. The word there is the word from which you get the word symphony. He's shouting this out. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Don't miss what I'm saying. This is way more important than anything else that you could possibly be thinking about at this moment. And so who responds with such a call? Who responds? Well, his disciples, we read. We don't read of anybody else asking, what do you mean by this? But the disciples say, beginning of verse 9, teacher, what are you getting at? What's your point? We do want to know. We want to understand what you're saying. Is this farming technique? Are we supposed to, are you teaching a farming lesson? Are we in ag class right now? Are we doing something wrong? Are the people doing something wrong? Is there a better way? You see, we have to think deeply about what Jesus teaches, about what the Word of God teaches. It's not always so clear right at the first reading, at the first glance, or just to hear it on our ears. Christ's followers are marked by careful listening to the Word. Jesus' response is a bit mysterious. He says, verse 10, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that, there's a statement, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. He says, there's a purpose for what I'm doing. It's so that they might not understand, so that they might not perceive. What? You might have a problem with this pastor if he's up here and he's preaching so obtusely that you think to yourself, I don't have a clue what he's talking about. I think we need to get a different guy up there. I'm not sure I understand what he's saying. Jesus says, this is intentional. And if you will, you could turn back to Matthew chapter 13, where we have the parallel account, where Matthew describes a bit more the Old Testament background. Matthew 13, verse 13. He gives the Old Testament background to Jesus' words, that those words that they may see, that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand. Jesus is citing the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah to the people in his day, and it's as a rebuke. Listen to those words. Jesus says this, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Verse 14, Matthew 13. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." He's promising blessing. The Lord says, I would bless them if they would simply turn, look, listen, and truly ponder what is being said to them. People of Israel had heard the prophet's message and had grown tired of it. You remember that context of that time. The king was asked to ask for a sign. And he says, oh, no, I won't test the Lord. I don't want to test the Lord. But Isaiah said, I want you to ask for a sign that you might see the greatness of the Lord. From that, we get our prophecy of a virgin shall give birth to a child. And we know that account as we've just come through the season of Christ's birth. But here the people of Israel had grown tired of the prophet's message. They were looking for something more than God was giving. Isaiah spoke clearly to them, but they refused to listen. What they didn't see was their hearts. All they could see was the evil of the surrounding nations, and they demanded that God would punish those nations. That's what they were saying. If you want to be a prophet in Israel, tell us about a Messiah who's going to come and get rid of all of those who oppress us. Really? You go to church on Sunday and you sit and listen about your need for the Lord Jesus Christ when all you see around you in the world is something that needs to be, it's the real problem? Man, if we don't correct this culture, this society, we're in trouble. Tell us, Pastor, how that can be fixed. And the prophet says, the world's need is to repent of their sin, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's people are built up regularly that they might go forth and share that message, that a world might indeed be transformed, that hearts might be changed, so that lives might look differently, so that goals and purposes might look radically different. Isaiah's message to the people is the same message today, and that is that we need to look at our hearts, to see our sin, to repent of it, and to turn to God, to follow after Him, follow after His ways. Luke heard what Jesus was saying. He, in effect, says this, or he writes this. Jesus was saying, I speak in parables so that the pride of their heart might be exposed. That's the so that right there. So that the pride of their heart might be exposed. What does that mean? Well, Jesus spoke in this way that didn't present the meaning right on the surface, because he was calling the people to ponder the word, to look more deeply. The fact that they didn't care to ponder the word revealed their pride. The fact that they weren't in the word every day, we could say in modern terms. The fact that they didn't have time for devotions just exposed their hearts. They didn't, you know, if I can't get that little 1 minute power verse every morning, that's all that I've got time for. And even that sometimes I don't have time for it. And Jesus says, I want you not only to get that, I want you to go deeper. I want your hearts to be cultivated so that you have a hunger for the word that will really result in not just this moment of time where you feel inspired, we might say, but that your whole life is changed. The way that you love, the way that you serve. This is what was going on in Israel in Isaiah's day and how it was again in Jesus' day or still. Contrast that with Mary. I thought about that as I was thinking of this passage, pondering the word. What does Mary do when the angels come to her? What does she do with the shepherd's words? It says there in Luke chapter 2, 19, it says, and she stored up these words and pondered them in her heart. What is this that God is trying to tell us? Who is this whom God has sent? Who is this newborn son that the angels speak so gloriously of? When she heard the word, she pondered these things in her heart. The Jewish teachers refused to ponder these things. They even read the prophecies. When the Magi come, where is the king to be born? Well, the prophet Micah says, and they go on and they're like, well, they don't consider what's happening. And then we read that they crucified the Lord of glory. The Messiah came and they didn't care to ponder his teaching, to learn about themselves and about God. They had their favorite teachings. They had their favorite practices. They had the temple. What else did they need? So the Old Testament, they said the same thing. Jeremiah chapter 7, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. No way shall we be conquered. No way shall our culture devolve. We've got the temple. And yet their hearts were far from the Lord. There was no reality. Just empty buildings. Occupied once a week, maybe half a day on that one day. That's all they really wanted. Just enough. True disciples ponder the teaching of the word and they are hungry for it. True disciple ponders that he or she might grow in understanding with the of the truth of the Spirit's help. The prayer of the believer is Psalm 119:18. Lord, show me marvelous things in your law. Show me wonderful things in your word that I might ponder them. Right. We could add that I might ponder them, that I might be overwhelmed with them, that they might truly make a difference. Let me tell you, there are many wonderful things in God's Word. It's not the Word that's the problem when we see no wonder. It's the heart that's the problem. There are many today who call themselves Christians who do not listen to the Word of God. They do not ponder its meaning. They do not see themselves in the teaching. They don't see the need to repent, turn to Christ, to be saved. We can all think about others who need to hear this understanding. Politicians, celebrities, my neighbor, perhaps. Right? We can see it in everybody else. Oh, yeah, I know what Jesus is talking about. Oh, yeah. I got at least six examples I can come up with right away. We don't confess our unrighteous anger. We don't confess our sinful anxiety. We don't examine our lives and see that we want a relationship that isn't God glorifying or that isn't for this time. And we complain. We lack contentment. There are daily situations in which we don't listen to the Word of God and see our need of Him. Well, the point that's being made here by Jesus is this. The parables are full of truth, but for truth-rejecting people, they hold no interest. Full of truth. There's nothing wrong with the parable. It's that those who reject the truth aren't interested. They want nothing to do with it. And Jesus explains the parable, the different hearts that exist. He speaks of four different heart responses to the word. Hard heart, shallow heart, infested heart, and good heart. The hard heart, the shallow heart, the infested heart, and the good heart. All four hearts were present in the crowd that listened to Jesus, and they're present in every church today, too. Phil Ryken says this, like a seed, the good news about Jesus Christ has the power of life in it, and under the right conditions of the heart, it will spring up to salvation. But the conditions have to be right. And whether the seed will grow or not depends on where it falls. Not everyone is equally receptive to the Word of God. Each soil represents a different condition of heart, a different response to the gospel, and note this, a different destiny. That's how important it is that we listen. First off, the hard heart, verse 5, and then again verses 11 and 12, where he explains that when the Word of God falls on the heart of the hardened sinner, it never really penetrates the mind, never really penetrates the heart. It's like it goes in one ear and out the other. Such a heart is not prepared to receive the gospel. Romans 1 describes the heart that cares nothing for God. Verse 18, it says that they grow increasingly hardened to the word, and soon they're increasingly hardened to sin and sin more and more and in ways that are more and more heinous and more obvious. The hard-hearted actually approves of things which God has forbidden. The hard-hearted doesn't care what the Bible teaches. Sadly, this characterizes far too much of our world today. An increased hardening to the Word of God. Such pride in man's pronouncements and man's conclusions. And so little concern for the authoritative Word of God. Church seems to watch, so many seem to watch society for what is acceptable. If society approves of some particular behavior or redefines evil and calls it good, then the hard-hearted approves, not wanting to lose acceptability, not wanting to be out of step with society. A seed of the word does not take root. It hits that hard pan soil, as Jesus describes it, and it never takes root. One's thinking on whatever matter becomes God. Such a person doesn't necessarily even appear wicked. They may have a very well-formed system and explanation for what they believe and say, well, no, I've got all my points here that explains how I've come to my conclusion. I didn't just arrive at this with some feeling, and all that it reveals is that there's a rebellion against God's good design and His commands. And it's wicked. It isn't wisdom. It's wicked. Rejection of God's word is nothing to boast about. Jeremiah says, don't boast about your wisdom. Don't boast about your riches. Boast about this. If you have anything to boast in, let it be this, that you understand and know the Lord. That you desire to to live for Him. There's no life where the seed does not take root. It doesn't matter if the Supreme Court makes the decision. It doesn't matter if what is killing is called health care. It doesn't matter what term you use. If it is against the Word of God, it is to be rejected. Well, secondly, the shallow heart. Verses 6 and 13. 6 in his first proclamation, 13 in his explanation. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. Trying to grow a garden in a place where there's too little topsoil won't work. Oh yeah, you'll argue with me, hydroponics. But we're not talking hydroponics here this morning. We're talking about soil and something where rootedness takes place. Plants may come up in shallow soil, but when the heat comes, they shrivel up and die because there's no root. It's like those who seem to have faith early on. Then some testing comes. The happiness fades when God appears to fail them because their plans don't succeed. Maybe loss of job, maybe not the right job, maybe misunderstanding with someone else, maybe a bad relationship, maybe lack of relationship, maybe some such thing. And we say, well, Lord, where are you? I thought this was supposed to be happiness and light. The Lord tests, for He wants us to look deeper to our need of Him, growing in perseverance. What seems to have been a commitment to Christ turns out to have been no faith at all in those who have the seed on a shallow soil. True faith, we read, perseveres, verse 15. When it's tested the burning heat, in the burning heat, it doesn't wither. But as Peter says, using a different metaphor, it comes out shining like pure gold. Life has its difficulties, even the Christian life. Professing faith is just the beginning of the journey. It's, in fact, there where the devil attacks all the more, wanting to trip up the believer, to shake him or her. And we need to hold fast to the Word of God, to listen carefully to His promises, to learn about ourselves and of the need to humbly repent of our sin. There is real excitement in coming to Christ that changes our perspective on everything. But it isn't only about that initial feeling. Feelings alone are not sufficient. We need a firm grasp of the realities of Christ's saving work, His death on the cross, His resurrection from the grave, which teach us about His love for us, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. There isn't anything that He's held back from us to show His love. The only faith that endures is the one that's based on what Jesus is and what He has done. Phil Ryken again says this, "Trouble is the test of true Christian faith. The rooted will grow deeper through their pain." We've looked at the hard heart, the shallow heart, now the infested heart, verse 14. "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares, the troubles and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." Weeds grow faster than plants. I wasn't able to garden this year, but it was kind of nice. I didn't have to pull any weeds. I pulled weeds in my grass, but I didn't pull any weeds in my garden this year. So I'm trying to look at it positively. But the weeds always grow so fast in my garden, and I imagine they probably do in yours as well. We know that if weeds are not pulled up, they will take over the good plants. They will choke out the plants, and whatever fruit is there will be immature. Jesus warns of three types of weeds which choke out faith: trouble, riches, and pleasure. Certainly we can understand how troubles or cares could choke out the faith. But often we don't think very much. Indeed, we idolize those who have pleasure and who have treasure. But how many examples can't we think of? How many examples can't we point to of the rich and famous who were raised in the faith but now have nothing to do with the church? I won't give examples because That's not the people we want to imitate. Riches and pleasures can distract us from what is most important, bringing it closer to home. Vacations, buying and paying for that car, remodeling the home. These things are not bad, but they can distract us from the more important matters, that of cultivating time with God. Think of the biblical examples of people who gave up the blessing of God for something so little. Esau selling his birthright for stew. Demas giving up a place in the church, leaving the church because he loved the world, to name just two examples. That is the infested heart, one that is choked out by trouble and by riches and pleasures. Then finally, the good heart, verses 8 and 15. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold, Jesus said. Then verse 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Those who are receptive to God's word are true disciples. They produce more than what was sown. You study the word and you think, I'm just dealing with this anxiety. I'm dealing with this problem. And you start reading the word and you think, wow, that okay, I see now. I see where God is my rock and my refuge. Or I'm dealing with this idea of money, and I just love money and I want to keep on my money. And we start studying and say, the Lord will provide. The Lord will care for us. How do I use my riches? And so forth and so on. You can open the word and it speaks to these matters. Oh, I'm fretful of technology. What's going to happen? How are we going to be taken over by robots? And on and on and on. And then you read and you say, but the Lord is sovereign. And He cares for His people. And He says, the heritage of the people of the Lord is this, that I will vindicate you. You will be shown for having done the right if you humble yourselves and serve me. Joy of God's goodness was not seen in the strictly religious of Jesus' day. The discerning heart was not seen in the large crowds that followed after Jesus. He wanted His hearers to think about how they heard the word of God. I want to close with a few comments from two different commentators. First, Phil Ryken, he writes, like other parables, the parable of the soils searches our hearts. We are all in this parable somewhere. This should cause us to ask some serious questions. How am I responding to God's word? Is my heart like shallow ground, or am I deeply rooted in the grace of God? What is the real condition of my heart? Usually when people listen to a sermon, they make some kind of evaluation. I thought it was a good sermon, or I didn't think it was a good sermon. Either way, the sermon is what they want to assess. But according to the parable of the soils, it is really God's word that evaluates us. Because the way we respond shows what is in our hearts. Good hearing is just as important as good preaching. If the gospel is truly preached, then what we say about the sermon says more about us than it does about the sermon. And then James Boyce says, now, what can we do to change our hearts? The answer is that you can do nothing. Huh? What? Well, let him finish. The answer is you can do nothing any more than the soil can change its nature. But although you can do nothing, there is one who can, the divine gardener. He can break up the hard ground, uproot the rocks, and remove the thorns. That's your hope. That will give you a heart of flesh where there formerly was a heart of stone, he says in Ezekiel. The heart of the disciple is sensitive to the word of God, receptive to the call to repent of sin and to trust in Jesus Christ, to go deeper, to offer up his or her body as living sacrifice. The heart of the disciple has this hope. What is impossible for him or her is possible with God. That's why we come back here each week, to be reminded that there is hope. That though this didn't go so well this past week, that there is hope. God is gracious. He is loving in Jesus Christ. And He wants us to grow. Listening to the Word of God leads to transformed thinking toward coworkers, having compassion rather than hatred or frustration. transformed actions, that is, towards spouse or child, regularly showing love rather than constant criticism. Transformed speech about authorities over us, speaking respectfully rather than slanderously. Jesus says, take care of how you hear, for the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. We'll have to look at those verses next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the guidance that you give by your Spirit. We examine our hearts once again, that we are so often cold and indifferent to your crying out to us to hear, to give ear to what you have to say. We're often so apathetic toward that which would help us in our situations at work or in the home. We think the other person needs to do the work, needs to change, and we think nothing of what needs to happen in us. Or there's a matter of despair, and we don't know where to go, and we have self-pity, and we cry to ourselves or look for sympathy from someone else when we are to come to you to ask you to help us bear up under the test and the trial, that our understanding that if dependence is the goal, then weakness is an advantage, that would become a motto of ours, and that we would understand that we must lean upon you. Lord, help us in that today as we think about the word, as we come again to hear that word proclaimed, to hear of how you use your church to build up your people and to transform the world. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Number 119N, your word sheds light upon my path. We're going to sing those four stanzas as we reflect upon the importance of the word giving light to our lives.